Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In the early centuries of Christianity, there was much writing, of course, that was uninspired, as well as the inspired writings of Scripture. Now, they are interesting to study, even though they are certainly not authoritative. They have historical and informational value, and they are called the Ante-Nicene writings because they were written before the Council of Nicaea in the year 325 A.D. Well, among them are the writings of Justin Martyr. He was born in the year 114 A.D., not very far removed from apostolic days. In one of his writings, he described the weekly worship of the Christians. On the day called a Sunday, he said, all who live in cities or in the country gathered together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the president, that simply meant the one who presides, verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Then we all rise together and pray, and as we said before, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought, and the president in like manner offers prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability, and the people assent, saying, Amen. Martyr goes on to say, and there is a distribution to each and a participation that over which thanks have been given, and to those who are absent a portion is sent by the deacons. And they who are well-to-do and willing to give will give what each thinks fit, and what is collected is deposited with the president, who succor the orphans and the widows, and those who, through sickness or any other cause, are in want. And those who are in bonds, and the strangers sojourning among us, and in a word, takes care of all of those who are in need. Justin Martyr went on, but Sunday is the day upon which we hold our common assembly, because it is the first day of which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. For he was crucified on the day before that of Saturn, and on the day after that of Saturn, which is the day of the sun, having appeared to his disciples and apostles, he taught them these things, which we have submitted to you also for your consideration. Well, enough from Justin Martyr. We find what I have read to you from his uninspired writings in the Ante-Nicene Christian Library, Volume Chapter 2. The Lord's Supper is one of the five New Testament avenues of worship authorized by the Word of God. The others are singing, praying, teaching, and the giving of our means. There is no authority, by the way, for burning incense and using instruments of music, burning candles, or any other act than that what is noted in the New Testament. Christians today confine themselves to what the New Testament authorizes, because that's what the New Testament teaches us to do, Colossians 3 and verse 17. The early Christians met on the first day of the week to engage in these authorized acts of worship. We do not rely upon uninspired writings to know this, but upon Scripture, from the book of Acts, from 1 Corinthians, from the book of Hebrews, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as well as 16. The first day of the week, friend, is not the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week and is not authorized as the day of assembly for Christians, as is the first day of the week. Now, many religious people observe the Lord's Supper once per year, or once per quarter, or semi-annually, or on special holy days, various chosen celebrations and such as that. But where is the authority to do such a thing? What we do must be as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11, and by the authority of Christ, Colossians 3 and verse 17. Friend, the partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week was once recognized by all, not just churches of Christ. We see that Justin Martyr, this was true, and it was the practice of the Greek Orthodox Church into the 7th century. Some continued this practice as late as the 16th century, and John Calvin lamented how the practice was going out of style. But those who are determined to follow the New Testament as authority accept what Scripture reveals, and continue to follow the primitive practice every first day of the week by divine authority. But more on the Lord's Supper itself. This supper is described for us in the four New Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the 1 Corinthians. The first three deal with the institution of it. Certain details are found in one record that are not found in another. And together, complementing each other and without contradictions, we have the full account as Scripture denotes. We want to concentrate in this study on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, written by Paul in the middle of the first century, 20 or more years after the church began on Pentecost, with descriptions and instructions being revealed by and through the Holy Spirit. Friend, the fact that the passage is written to brethren proves that the Lord's Supper was not something just for the apostles, but was to be a personal observance among brethren everywhere. Verse 23, For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup which he has supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Friend, the Lord instituted the supper the night he was betrayed. He was in an upper room with his disciples observing the last Passover. For some of the ingredients of the Passover feast, with some of these, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He used unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And Justin Martyr mentioned the use of water, which was probably used to dilute any fermentation that might have taken place in the fruit of the vine. We're not given the liberty to use just any physical ingredient that some might like, but what the Scripture teaches. The two physical ingredients beautifully symbolize the body and the blood of Christ. They are representative. They did not become the actual body and blood of Christ because his body and blood were still very much intact before them, even as this episode took place. That this supper is a memorial to Christ is proved by the Lord's own words when he said, This do in remembrance of me. Friend, in partaking of the Lord's Supper, we remember Christ and everything concerning him, with emphasis on his death, his burial, and resurrection. The Lord's Supper looks backward to God's provision for the salvation of man at Calvary. It looks forward to the return of Christ, because this supper is to be observed till he come. Actually, the Lord's Supper is to show or to proclaim Christ. We might look upon it as a proclamation to the world as well as to each other, of Jesus the Christ, and what he has done for mankind. It is also an item of teaching as well as an item of worship. It is an expression of faith in Christ, a belief in that record of the past, and faith in that which is to occur in the future. When we realize the significance of the Lord's Supper, we will be impressed with the seriousness of deliberately being absent from the assembly and the observance of it. Our manner of observance is also important. It may be surprising to learn that this supper, which was given and intended to be a soul-enriching thing, can actually become a soul-destroying thing if we do not partake of it in the proper manner. Beginning with verse 27, Paul wrote, Whereso whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Dear friend, observers of the supper have a great responsibility to themselves and to others to have the correct attitude and the correct manner at the time the Lord's Supper is partaken. The word unworthily refers to manner and attitude. Discerning concerns understanding. We must understand what we are doing and do it with great reverence and worshipful attitude and conduct. The frame of mind and behavior, as well as comprehension of the significance of the supper, is a vital concern. This is a blessed privilege provided by the Lord for his people to show adoration and thanksgiving for Christ and recognition to God for what deity has done on our behalf in the salvation of our souls. It is an observance that can be rightly observed by Christians. Those who have heard the word, believed in Christ, repented of their sins, confessed their faith in Christ, and been baptized in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. Yes, the Lord's Supper is a communion with God and each other. In the Lord's Supper, we have fellowship, joint participation, one with another in glorifying deity. It is never to be taken lightly and flippantly, but soberly and thankfully, reverently, and seriously with discernment. Because Christ is holy, that which is a memorial to Him is also holy. There is much more, of course, that can be said regarding the Lord's Supper, but these thoughts suffice for the present. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.